carry gifts and treasures that you have entrusted to us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to continue to manage those resources, not as if they are ours, but as if they are yours. And so we ask you to bless these things that we are giving back to you, our tithes, our offerings, our sacrifices. And we pray that you would add your blessing to them and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, time for junior church, for those of you who are going. Over the years, I've had a lot of ribbing for the shortness of my stature, but I'm actually tall compared to what I was. Isn't that a profound statement? When I was in eighth grade, I was the shortest kid in our class, and so it continued on into high school. I remember that year, halfway through the year, another short eighth grader moved into town and began attending our school. And I wanted to prove to everybody that I wasn't a weakling after all, and so I, after school one day, I beat this kid up. I pushed him. I called him names. I kicked him. I even punched him in the face. I was the hero for the moment. People were going, "Oh, yeah, Dave's tough." But it didn't last very long, because the kid never fought back. He never swung at me. He never called me any names. He just took it. Turned out that he was a really neat kid. He ended up becoming one of my best friends. And for years after that, I kept on apologizing profusely over and over and over again, feeling like a total idiot. So Alan Krauss, if you ever listen to this tape, I'm still sorry. Our Q&A story with Jesus today reveals a similar scene. There's a gang of bullies surrounding Jesus. They blindfolded him, and they're beating him up, severely beating him up. He retaliates only with love and forgiveness. But that doesn't stop their fury. In Matthew 26, verses 67 and 68, we read, "Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you? Christ, who hit you?'" That's a question that deserves a very good answer. And before we examine it, why don't we ask the Lord to speak to our hearts? Lord Jesus, we bow in your presence this morning and ask that as we look into your word, that your spirit would make these recorded words living words. Penetrate the hardness of our hearts and help us see the truth that may be uncomfortable, but that ultimately draws us into your embrace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I, like you, over the years have seen many paintings and drawings of the crucifixion and the events leading up to it, but I must confess that in all my life to date, I have never yet seen one picture or painting or artist's description that accurately portrays what happened as it is described in the Bible. The pictures somehow seem to paint Jesus as a lily-white character with a holy halo hanging over his head, and things being so peaceful and serene, him dying with half pain, half smile on his face. Dear friends, Jesus was so beat up and so physically disfigured from what he encountered that the prophet Isaiah, looking ahead, said that people would turn their faces away from him in disgust and horror. The text tells us that they spat in his face and they struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. Mark adds Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And then the guards took him away and beat him, as if that wasn't enough. Amazingly, none of this surprised Jesus. Through the prophet Isaiah, he had already foretold in chapter 50, verse 6, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." But knowing this was coming didn't take away the pain. As a matter of fact, Jesus' pain level was more intense than any of us will ever fully comprehend or imagine. And his physical pain was nothing compared to the spiritual agony that he was enduring on our behalf, bearing the full judgment for every sin that every human had ever committed or would commit. You know the pain of that one failure that you encountered, and how agonizing it is. The remorse, the grief, the pain you work through for one of those. Now collect all your sins together, and all the sins of the guy sitting beside you, and all the sins of those throughout the ages who would also sin, and put them all on the back of Jesus, all in his heart. We can't imagine what he went through. John 19:1 indicates that Jesus was then flogged and scourged. That means he was stripped naked, fastened to a pillar, and severely whipped 39 times with lead beads at the end of leather thongs, causing the flesh on his back to open and shredding the muscle and sinew beneath. Matthew 26:28-31 tells us they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. I get one little needle prick in my finger and I think it's pretty bad. These were pressed into his brow from all directions. They put a staff on his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him. And hear these words. You've read them before, you've heard them before, but listen to them. They spat on him. They took the staff, the big stick, and struck him on the head. Again. And again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. It was this severely beat up Jesus that collapsed under the weight of the crossbeam he was forced to carry. This would have undoubtedly dropped his already wounded head and body with a thud on the stone pavement. By the time Jesus reached Calvary, where he was nailed to the cross through his wrists and ankles and lifted up for all to stare at, his body was literally pulverized. Black and blue, covered in blood, eyes swollen near shut, with hunks of flesh dangling from his plucked face and his whipped back. How could anybody do such a thing, you ask? How could anybody do such a thing to another human being, any human being, let alone Jesus? Good question. Christ, who hit you? Who would do such a thing? These are good questions that deserve a good answer. These thugs were asking Jesus to prophesy. After blindfolding him, one guy would slug him. And then they would say, "Okay, Jesus, who did it? Who did it?" Now, we don't know how long this went on, but no matter how many times Jesus was punched and slapped, he remained silent. Why? Why, if he was the Christ, the promised Messiah, why, if he knew what was going on, why didn't he simply tell them and get out of there? Why? Why didn't he tell them? They said, "Prophesy." He knew full well who. Why didn't he tell them? I'll tell you why. Because he already had told them. He didn't have to look from under the cloth blindfold. He had already looked from under the blindfold of time. 1,000 years before that event, He had declared through the prophet David in Psalm 22:7, "All who seek Me mock Me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." Psalm 22:16-18, "A band of evil men has encircled Me. They have pierced My hands and My feet. I can count all My bones. People stare at Me and gloat over Me. They divide My garments among them and cast lots for My clothing." Psalm 41:9, "Even My close friend, whom I trusted, He who shared My bread, has lifted His heel against Me." Psalm 69:21, "They put gall in My food and gave Me vinegar for My thirst." 700 years before His physical, mental, and emotional abuse, Jesus prophesied these words through Isaiah the prophet. "I offered My back to those who beat Me, My cheeks to those who plucked out My beard. I did not hide My face from mocking and spitting." In chapter 53, verse 2 and 3, speaking of Himself, Jesus said through the prophet, "He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." Verses 7 to 9, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, for He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of My people He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth." 500 years before His betrayal by Judas, Jesus prophesied through Zechariah in 11:13 that, "And the Lord said to Me, 'Throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced Me.' And so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, to the potter." Christ, who betrayed you? Christ, who mocked you? Who scorned you? Who jeered you? Who cursed you? Christ, who whipped you? Who plucked you? Who pierced you? Christ, who hit you? These are good questions. They deserve a good answer. But brace yourself, dear friends. The answer to that question is not at all comfortable. Christ, who hit you? I did. You did. From under the same blindfold of time, Jesus looked ahead 700 years and declared through Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 4 to 6, "Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for," do you know what? "For our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of one person, the iniquity of the soldiers, the iniquity of the Jewish leaders, the iniquity of us all. The crown of thorns that mocks His majesty and is pressed into His brow by you and me every single time we refuse His rightful rule in our lives. His brutal scourging on the post reveals that the leaded, studded whip is in our grip. The slap across His blindfold face comes from our hand each time we think that He can't see what we really are thinking or doing. The spit on His face comes from our lips that refuse to declare His glory and our allegiance to Him. The nails in His hands and His feet were banged in place by the hammer of our rebellion. And the shaft into His heart, draining His lifeblood, was the spear of our very own selfishness and sinfulness. And from that cross, this tortured, battered, plucked, torn, bleeding, broken-hearted Christ looks at those who put Him there and He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." The world is full of people who continue to do and say what the gang of soldiers did and said to Jesus on that day. You know as well as I do that Jesus continues to be mocked, misjudged, maligned, and mangled. He continues to be beat up and put to death in millions of conversations every single day, every single hour, perhaps every single minute. And it will continue. But whenever anyone, anywhere, realizes that we have done this to Him, when we realize what we have done to Him and in turn what He has done to us, when we realize that we were the ones that hit Him, that it's not just an intellectual idea or a verse that we memorize, but when that reality grips our heart, we realize that it was our sin that put Him on the cross. When that realization goes on in the lights, in the mind, in the heart, in the soul, and we realize that it was us, and in turn, instead of throwing down hell at us, He opens His arms and says, "Father, forgive them." When that realization takes place, dear friends, something happens in the heart of every human being. Something happens that turns them around. Something happens that makes their life transform. And it's almost impossible to put it into words. But let me read to you some words that people have written that have tried to explain that. Paul Gerhardt found a medieval Latin poem by Bernard of Clairvaux, and he translated it. And you can tell by the words that he is one who knew that the hitting fist and the cursing tongue were none other than His. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns thine only crown, how pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish that once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinner's gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, assist me with thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, with pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever,
And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to Thee. Isaac Watts was another man who knew that he was part of that torturous band of thugs that drove Jesus to His death. He wrote, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in, when Christ, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." Charles Wesley, his words capture perhaps better than any other the awesome wonder of the fact that we who clenched our fist and held the whip and the hammer, that we who drove Christ to His death, that we are forgiven and loved by the very one whom we whipped and pierced. Listen to these words. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued?" Amazing love. "How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You and I probably will not write out any words in the next 5 minutes that match those. So why don't we use His words and let our hearts say the same thing to God? Hymn number 203. Let's sing to the Lord our recognition that it was us, that it was our sin that put Him there, but that it wasn't an accident. It was God's design to bring us back to Himself. Number 203. And while we're singing, the communion stewards will come and prepare the communion table.